Jessica, welcome. Welcome to Grace Point. We're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us here this morning. Let me do a couple of things before we jump into the message. If you have your Bibles and you're following along, James chapter 2, verse 14. If not, on the screen in just a few moments, we'll have most of the scripture passages, a few that I'll add in there, but you can certainly follow along on the screen. James 2, verse 14 through 17. We're walking verse by verse through the book of James this year. September, we had a break. We talked about mental health and did a mental health series, and then last week we kind of jumped back into the book of James. But let me, as you're turning there, before we jump into this, let me mention a couple of announcements, okay? First of all, next Sunday is Baptism Sunday, October 20th. So if you've not been baptized by immersion, but you've surrendered your life to Christ, maybe that's your next step. You remember we talked last week about the next step. What is your next step? All of us have a next step. And for some of you, it might be that it's baptism. Maybe that's what the Lord is calling you, that you haven't been baptized, but you've been saved. So if that's the case, you can sign up out in the lobby. You can talk to me. I'll be at the back also after the service, or you can sign up there in the lobby, and we'll be in touch with you and talk to you more about that, answer questions that you might have. Second, October 27th is our fall festival, Sunday night, October 27th. We need, as I mentioned last week, we need candy for that. We'll have well over 1,000 people that will come and be a part of that. Right here, we'll set up cars in a U-shape for our trunk or treat in our property right here next to us. And we need candy, more candy. So if you can help us with that every year, you guys step up and do that. So if you can help us, we would greatly appreciate it. You can bring it during the week, on Sundays, drop it in the lobby out here. During the week, you just come in and in the office here, and we can put it in the office, okay? Also, if you want to be a part of the cars, the trunk or treat, we need help with that too. People are signing up, but we need more. And sign up out in the lobby. You want to bring a car and be a part of the trunk or treat. Where you basically, you park your car in that line, and then in the trunk there, kids come by and do trunk or treat. So if you want to be a part of that, we certainly could use your help, okay? And then after this class, another one of our small groups starts. Many of them have already started, but midway, we start in a few new groups. The Bait of Satan at 11 o'clock after this service. Brett Williams, one of our elders, is going to be leading that class, and we'll meet out a room out here in the lobby. So if you'd like to be a part of that, goes well, really, with spiritual warfare we talked about a couple weeks ago. So Brett's going to be leading that class starting right after this service, 11 o'clock today. So we invite you, if you're not connected, to come and be part of that class, okay? All right, I want to share with you four things before I even get into the message, okay? This is not in your outline, but these are four things I just want you to remember. I want to encourage you with, okay? Number one, here's the first thing. Always, 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 always remember that God is always for you. Amen? That God is for you, not against you. He's not coming against you. Sometimes as we walk through stuff, I've done that. Like, are you against me? But God is for you. Romans 8 talks about that. He's not against you. Number two, God's plan for you and me, God's plan for us is far greater than anything else we can ever come up with. That means we must trust His way. Doesn't mean we will understand it all. Doesn't mean that it will be easy. Doesn't mean there won't be struggle. But God's way, walking in obedience to God's way, God's plan, far greater than anything we can ever come up with. John Piper, I quote him a lot because I read him a lot, pastor, theologian. He said this, occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have. God is for you, not against you. God's plan is greater than our plan. Number three, God forgives you. God forgives you. So I think somebody, every service, that's why you need to hear that today. The Bible is clear. 1 John 1, 9, many scripture passages that God forgives you. So therefore, forgive yourself and move forward. God forgives you. Number four, Don't ever forget. Don't ever, always, 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 always remember that God still changes lives. Amen? God still changes lives. So don't give up on him. Don't give up on her. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on yourself. God still changes lives. God still does miracles. God transforms us through his word. And so today we come to the Bible, we come to the word to see what God has for us. Let's pray as we come to the Bible and start to dig in here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, I pray you give us clear minds right now. Our hearts will be open to hear you speak to us through your word, God. And I'm praying through me, God, provide hope, encouragement, affirmation as you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. The top of your bulletin, if you take notes there, I put the main idea. Okay, this kind of summarizing what we're going into in James 2. Those who claim to be believers in Christ but do not offer the slightest help to people in need whom they are in a position to help demonstrate the emptiness of their claims that they have saving faith. True saving faith will by nature produce good works. And that's what we're talking about, James 2:14. Look at verse 14 through 17. He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" So what good is it? What good does it do to advance the gospel if you say you have faith, but it hasn't changed your life? There are no works to show that you have Christ. What good is it? What good is it to you? What good is it to other people, he's saying? To say, and key word, and I circle in my Bible, is the word says, okay, speaking. He has faith, but does not have works. Can that faith save him? And I underlined that one, and I circled it this week as I was studying it, and that's what we're going to come back to in just a minute to start this thing off. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Again, another rhetorical question. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. J. Vernon McGee, a theologian, says, "Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. It will produce works." Douglas Moo, another theologian, the primary, earnest, and repeated point James makes is not that works must be added to faith, but that genuine faith includes works. Genuine faith includes works. So let's look at this in verse 14. Let's start there and we'll go verse by verse. What good is it, my brothers? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? James is saying the genuineness of our faith is evidenced more by what a person does than what he says. More by what he claims than what he says. So taking him up, takeaway number one, and I want to kind of dial in on the last part of verse 14. Can that faith save him? I think he's saying, if you don't have works to go with your faith, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Because if you have genuine saving faith, that should produce works in your life. That should be seen by people. So takeaway number one is this, though. I think we have to first, you must settle your salvation first. We have to start there today. Settle your salvation first. Yes, he's writing about works, and we're going to talk about works. But I think I pick up on that last part there. Can that faith save him? The answer is no. Why? Because it's not saving faith. So let's then back up and settle that in our hearts today. Settle your salvation first. One writer says, James' objective is to answer the question, what is genuine saving faith? This question makes James 2:14 one of the most vitally important sections of Scripture, because the truth James explains deals directly with a person's eternal destiny. The most frightening deception in this life is to think that I possess saving faith when in fact in God's eyes it is not genuine saving faith. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to turn over there for just a minute if you're following along and you want to turn there or just watch on the screen. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, and in verse 21, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Okay, so the one who has faith or who has works that flow from their faith. So you're doing the will of the Father. In other words, you're walking in obedience to Christ in the scriptures. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But certainly, there's fruit. There are works that point back to your faith being genuine. You're doing the will of the Father. You're following the will of God. You're walking in the Word of God. Okay, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare, this is Jesus talking, "Then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So James, just to reiterate, I think James is concerned that his readers understand the nature of genuine, true, saving faith so they do not hear those fateful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, when I read that and I hear that, I think of that too for as pastor of good, for you too, for you also. Okay? I have learned that I never take for granted that everybody in the church building on a Sunday morning is saved. I never assume that every person here on any given Sunday morning has been born again, has surrendered their life to Christ. I don't take that for granted. That's why we talk much about the gospel and the good news. And that's why we say, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, we invite you to come. We want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. We want to, and today, settle your salvation. Before we start talking about works, settle your salvation first. That is fundamental. Let's just say that my truck, I go out to my truck one day and it doesn't start. Okay, and so I have to call a tow truck to tow it to the car repair place. I get it to the car repair place. I walk in. I say, "Look, a truck won't start. Probably battery. I don't know, but it won't start." They say to me, "No problem, Mr. Smith. We'll work on it. Come back at 5. It'll be fixed. No problem." I say, "Great. Thank you." I come back at 5. I walk in. I pay. They hand me the keys. "Thank you, Mr. Smith. Have a good day." I walk out. I put my keys in my truck. I try to start it. Doesn't start. Dead as a doornail. So I'm going to go back in, but before I do, I stop and I pray to the Lord. I look around to make sure there are no Grace Point people, and I go back in. And I say to the guy, I say, "Guys, what's up, man? My truck won't start." I wouldn't say it that loud. "Brothers, I hope you've had a good day. We have a little bit of a situation outside, but it's not a big deal. No big deal. I don't want to inconvenience you, but my truck won't start. I dropped it off that you could get it." And they say, "Oh, yeah, but hold on, Mr. Smith. Let me tell you, man, we changed the oil. You needed some washer fluid. We added some washer fluid in there. We even vacuumed out your truck. It looks good. Man, we also washed it for you." Now, I will say that does a lot for me. "And it looks great, man. We did a number of these other things. I mean, look at your truck. Doesn't that thing look good?" And I say, "Man, but it won't start. And it doesn't matter how all that stuff looks. My car has to start so it can run. Foundationally, that must work. Well, the other stuff's good and nice and many times needed. But first and foremost, that thing needs to run. So when we come to our faith, genuine saving faith, before we talk about works even, I think he kind of is asking that question, is that saving faith? No, it's not. So we have to settle that first. Settle your salvation first. So here's the question I have for you. You may have been coming here for 10 years or 5 years or a year. But the question I want to ask you this morning, every single one of them, in every single service, has there been a time in your life where you have recognized that you're a sinner and your sin has separated you from God? That you recognize, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins and rose from the grave, and that you have asked forgiveness for those sins and you've surrendered your life and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Has there been that time? Let's settle that first. Genuine saving faith. Now, I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation or doubt your salvation. But I also know that if we're not careful, well, we come to church. So here's what I'm saying. I'm not asking, you know, like last week I did talk about this, but this week I'm not asking, you know, I love that you're serving. I love that you're praying. I love that you're giving. I love that you're here worshiping. I'm not asking you about all that right now. What I'm asking is this, first and foremost, has there been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior? We have to settle that first, man. That is foundational. And as your pastor, that is the most important thing to me for you. Have you settled that? Have you settled? We start there to settle your salvation. Well, some people might say, certainly in the world who believe differently, say, so you're saying to me that there's only one way to be saved and it's through Jesus? And I'm answering that saying, yes, I'm saying, I'm declaring, I'm clear what the Bible teaches beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is only one way to be saved, and that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. There's only one way. There's only one way. Well, that's pretty narrow-minded. I mean, our culture today would definitely take me on and does about that. There's only one way. I say yes, and maybe it is narrow-minded. Matthew 7, verse 13 through and 14, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There is only one way. And the Bible is clear. Have you made that decision? In just a few minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to, if you haven't made that decision. But let's kind of continue working through this text, okay? Now, we settle that first. Settle our salvation first, okay? Then verse 15, look at the next verse. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, which in that day meant goodbye. You say, go in peace, that means goodbye. Go in peace, be warmed and filled. Okay, so that tells us that they can see what the needs are. Because they're saying, you know, goodbye, be warm and filled, so they can see that they're hungry and they need clothes. Be warm and filled. Without giving them the things needed for the body, here's another question. What good is that? What good is that? Take one number two. Let me encourage you. Take one number two. Let me encourage you this week and always, especially this week. Don't just look away. Go the extra mile. That's what we're talking about all year. James, book of James, go the extra mile. Don't just look away. A lot of people, the crowd just kind of looks away, maybe shakes their head, especially people, homeless people, people that are struggling. Like, oh, man. But don't. Okay, don't just look away. When God has provided you the means to meet a need, don't just look away. John Blanchard says this, the evidence of saving faith is not how much you believe, but how well you behave. So there must be authenticating actions. Again, I'm not saying we're perfect, but there must be authenticating actions. It authenticates our faith. Jesus did not walk by us and see us dead in our sins and just say, hey, good luck with that. Good luck with that. I'll pray for you about that. And the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, demonstrated his love for us. Action, right? So what he's saying here is basically, you know, if somebody comes in, just, you know, in all practice, somebody comes into church, even this morning, and we can see, just like this, that they need clothing, you know, and that they're hungry. And they come in here in the lobby, and I gather with some of you, and we say, hey, can we pray for you? Now, look, praying's good. I'm not saying we don't need to pray for the brothers and sisters. We pray for them, and then we say to them, hey, glad you came by. Be blessed. Be blessed. And sometimes we're praying for God to meet the need. You ever done this? When in fact, maybe you're the one you're supposed to meet the need. I mean, when you look at Matthew 6 and we see, give us this day our daily bread. What if God's main ways of fulfilling that is through his people as they share with those in need? So maybe that God brought them to encounter me and you here or this week in the world in some way because God has blessed you. So he wants you to bless them and to meet that need. Don't just look away. Don't just always expect somebody else to do it. So that's what James said. Somebody comes in, we pray for them and we send them on their way and they walk right by our food pantry. And we know we got tons of coats. Coats of the cold's coming up. We don't even give them a coat. We just pray for them. Again, praying is a good thing. But you understand that saving faith should produce. It should then move us to help. So we're challenged not just to look away. It's to go the extra mile. And one of the ways I think we encourage others as we're doing that is to always be kind. To be kind to people, especially people that are, well, everybody. But, you know, as you, in the context here, people that might be struggling. I sent out a text blast every Wednesday. I send those out. And I sent this one out a few weeks ago. It keeps coming back to my mind, so I'm going to say it. Whenever possible, be kind. It is always possible. Whenever possible, be kind. It's always possible. So, as we encounter those in need, let me share a few things. It's not on your outline or not on the screen, but just for us to remember, okay? Number one, don't judge others. Don't judge people that are in need. We never know what they're going through. We never know what they've been through, what they're going through right now. You see those needs, don't judge. Number two, encourage people with your words. You can always do that. And I think everyone's encouraged. Now, again, we want actions that follow that. Doesn't mean you don't pray or you don't encourage through words, but it's both and. Number three, consider kindness before you speak. As you're meeting the needs of others, but also just in relationship with others. Number four, be mindful of how you treat others. Be mindful of how you are treating others, especially those that might be struggling, that those that are in need. Reach out when it is less likely others will. Go against the grain. Reach out when it is less likely that others will. And what happens is when we are kind to people, not just to people in need. So in other words, if you encounter people that are in need and God lays it on your heart to help people, we do it graciously. We don't do it out of, well, oh, man, this is what Pastor Dave was preaching on. Okay, let's go help this person, you know. All right? Not looking for that. But there's a desire, genuine desire, to be able to help them. Now, here's the deal. What I found, and I know this isn't everybody in this world, but what I found is that kindness catches people off guard when you're kind. So let me tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story of another drive-through. I'm in the drive-through. I've got like millions of these stories, but I don't even share half of them because it gets old after a while. At least that's what I've been told. But crazy stuff happens to me in the drive-thru. I mean, I'm not sure if it's God's entertainment for the week or... But weird stuff happens in the drive-thru to me. So I'm in the drive-thru of my favorite fast food restaurant. I'm not going to mention the name, but the name is mentioned in a song about a farm and farm animals, and apparently the farmer's old. And so I'm, you'll get that later. Just send me an email. So it's not Burger King, like in the first service. Burger King! Are you kidding me? So I'm in the drive-thru, and I get up to the window, and I'm handing her my debit card, and she says, "Oh, no, nope. The person in front of you paid for you." Okay, so, I mean, that's like never happened to me before. So I'm a little flustered. I start repeatedly thanking the cashier. She didn't pay for it. Thank you. That is so nice. Isn't that? Thank you so much. You know, and she's kind of looking like, and she's looking, kind of looking, kept, I didn't know. I said, okay. You know what? I thought, well, okay. Well, I mean, I feel, thank you. I'm just awkward. I'm taking off, taking back. So I move forward in line. Okay. Don't judge me for this. Okay. I move forward in line, and the person who paid for me is at the window. So I'm right behind him now. Okay. And then it hits me. I know. Sometimes I'm a little behind. It hits me. This is the pay it forward thing that I always hear about, right? Never experienced it, but I hear about it. This person paid it forward. So then I start to panic. I'm thinking, whoa. What am I, is there pay it forward etiquette that I'm missing here? What do you do? You know, am I supposed to do something here? I can't back up, right? I find out when I get home from my family, you're supposed to pay for the person behind you, Dad. I'm like, I didn't know the rules, okay? That being said, let's play that out for a second, okay? I understand, don't think I'm, you know, I wouldn't pay for some of you. And who is that back there? Oh, no, it's just me. But let's play that out for a minute, logically, which I know I shouldn't do. So if everybody, if everybody pays for everybody else behind them, then you're never going to pay for your meal, right? So, I mean, I like the idea, but it just doesn't work. So, also, if I say to the person, and again, I'm not discouraging pay it forward, but if I say to the person, hey, you know what? I want to pay for the people behind me. The moment that I say it, I'm all in, right? I'm all in. You're all in, okay? So you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to go, hey, I want to pay for the person behind me. Now, my order was like $350. They're going to go, oh, great. Okay, it's going to be like a van full of teenage boys, 10 of them. They had just ordered double quarter pounder cheeseburger meals. And the lady's going to go, it's $34.70. And I'm going to go, hey, how about the car behind? That's what I'm going. What did she get? She got a coffee. I feel led to pay for that one. I want to pay it forward for them, right? I mean, the whole pay it forward thing, I get the idea, okay? But there's some flaws, okay? There's some flaws. And so I pull up, and the lady here, and then I'll get off this, and the lady's in front of me. Again, what's the pay it forward etiquette? I feel like I need to thank her, right? I mean, surely. It's just like when you're in traffic, you're in a long line of traffic, and you let somebody in, okay? And I've done that because I am a pastor, and I have to. I let them in. Cut in line traffic etiquette is that the person you let in gives you a wave. Right? Thank me. And not, if not, I'm not doing it again. Not that I ever see him again, but whatever. You know what I mean? If I ever see you again in this traffic jam, you're not getting in, okay? So what is the etiquette? Pay it forward etiquette. I don't know. First time it's happened, right? I didn't pay for the meal behind me. That's probably, I think, why the lady was going, looking at me like, I don't know what to do here. What do we do here? Where do we go? So ladies in front of me, what do you do? You know, just ignore it. I don't think you ignore it. So I wave. You know, I'm like, I know, but what do you do? I mean, like, you got to thank them, right? What if I didn't? And she thought, well, he's a snob. You know what I mean? She calls KLTY and says, hey, Frank, I paid for somebody and they were a jerk, you know, but I still did it anyway. Maybe he needs Jesus or something. So it's Pastor Dave. So I'm like waving, okay, and, you know, I get nothing back, right? I mean, absolutely nothing back. Like, she speeds off. Like, she probably thought, oh, I prayed for a creeper back there. He's waving. You know, but all of that to say, it just caught me off guard. I've never had that happen. When we are kind, try it out this week. Meet the need of somebody. Meet a need of somebody. It kind of catches them off guard. But for us as believers, genuine saving faith says that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, that should flow from us. Again, we're not perfect, but if we see the need, we should have, and we have means, we should have desire to meet that need. Look at verse 17, we'll finish, where it says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works. All right, so takeaway number three, nobody wins with a dead faith. Nobody wins. See that right there? So just as words without action profited the poor person in no way. All right, so saving faith, I say it, but my actions don't flow. That person in need got nothing. Didn't profit them in any way. So faith without works profits the believer in no way either. Can that faith save them? So, let our works, in the context of this text this morning, what James is talking about, let our works mark us. Let our works mark us, as James is teaching today in this text throughout his book and throughout the Bible. What we do reveals who we are. As believers, what we do reveals who we are. Let's pray together this morning. Will you pray with me? And will you stand with me? And I want to circle back to where I started. Let's stand and pray together. I want to circle back to where I started. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The first takeaway, settle your salvation first. And I ask you that question, has there been a time in your life where you have repented of your sin, acknowledged that Jesus died on a cross for your sin, asked forgiveness, and then asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Has there been a time where you've surrendered your life to Christ? And if not, my friend, I pray today's the day for you, that this is your day of salvation. Right here and right now, you can nail it down. You can know for sure. If you've never prayed, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer. It's based on the truth of God's word. And if you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to Him, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you can repeat this prayer after me based on what the Bible teaches. And it speaks to the desire of your heart. If you desire to have Jesus as Lord and Savior, I invite you just silently where you stand between you and God to pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And today I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you, Jesus, died on a cross for my sins. And now I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and to be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to be here at the front, other staff and elders, in just a moment. Not quite yet, but in just a moment. And we would invite you to come and share that with us. Just so we could pray for you, celebrate, encourage with you. And then you'll just go right back to your seat. Just gives us an opportunity to affirm you, to celebrate that with you this morning. Now, maybe you know the Lord, but maybe you're walking through difficult valleys right now, and God is saying to you, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Trust me. He made a way into salvation. He'll make a way for you right now. Trusting God, it's not an easy thing. The knowledge of good and evil is very complex. It produces knots we cannot untie many times. But we were never meant to. We were meant to trust God with them. And when we do, the Bible tells us that He brings peace that passes all understanding. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just say this and read this kind of over you today. Trusting God. Trusting God is the secret to forgiving those who sinned against you. Trusting God is the secret to turning away from sexual temptation. Trusting God is the secret to giving generously to kingdom needs and helping others. Trusting God is the secret to not allowing material abundance to choke the word in us. Trusting God is the secret to rejoicing when sorrowful. Trusting God is a secret to contentment even when we're experiencing struggle. Trusting God is a secret to boldness even when we're in the face dealing with fear and in the face of fearful trials. Trusting God is a secret to joy even when affliction and illness are on us. Trusting God is a secret to hope when all around our soul gives away. Trusting God is a secret to gracious patience under pressured labors. Trusting God. Trusting God is the secret to blessing those who persecute us, to overcoming discouragement due to adversity, to not allowing sin to reign over us. Trusting God is a secret to loving saints who sin and sinful unbelievers. And trusting God is the secret to facing every fear and anxiety producing temptation. And God promises to give us peace and contentment if we trust Him. Trust me, He says. It is the only way. So Father, I pray for those who maybe struggle today and mountains, challenges, struggles. They've come today to worship you, and I pray, God, that you continue to stir their hearts, restore their hope, and renew their faith. Empower us to trust you, God, even when we can't see it, don't understand it, or we're afraid of whatever's before us. We trust you, we trust you, we trust you. Increase our faith today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll be here at the front. Others, staff and elders, if you received Christ and surrendered your life, we welcome you to come. Maybe there's other things that are on your heart and you want us to pray for you in some way, we invite you to come. Or if you just want to come and kneel at the altar, just come and kneel, or where you're standing, just praying and worshiping there. However the Lord leads you, let's worship Him. Follow Him this morning.